22. I have two titles for the message today. One of them that will go with the message I gave last week. Last week, the message was, the God who makes no apologies. The message today is, the believer who confesses his sins, or he restoreth my soul. That's why I had Psalm 23 read to us. David says, he restoreth my soul. Now, Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And now Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the two areas of existence that we have. We, like all of your creation, are here in this world. We are aware of what's going on. But our Father, we are thankful that there is another existence. You have told us that we who have trusted Christ as Savior are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are thankful, our Father, that we have two existences. And we are so glad, our God, that inasmuch as we now know you as our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, God is my Father, we are thankful that we have an established relationship with thee, and we desire this day to learn about that relationship and to be blessed by our understanding of it and the certainty that thou dost teach us about it from the Scriptures. So by thy Spirit, accomplish this morning through the lips of him who speaks and by working in the hearts of those who are here. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What sweeter words are there than these? He restoreth my soul. The only sweeter words are these, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But they go together. First, your sins are forgiven, and then he restores your soul. There are only two things important in life, and you can remember them with two words, salvation and sanctification. Salvation is when you get right with God, and sanctification is keeping right with God. And that's why I read to you from portions that apply to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who, though they do know him as Savior, have this danger. Listen to what John tells us in his epistle. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. We are children of God, and God's will is that we sin not. But so perfectly does he understand our hearts that in the next verse he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I do not want you to sin, but if you do sin, you have someone at my right hand that is pleading for you. And that is why I read to you from Luke chapter 22. Here is one that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Savior has already foreseen the temptation that's going to come into his life, how Satan is going to sift him as wheat and show Peter how much chaff there is in his life. And he says, two prayers are to be made. First of all, he says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then in the first epistle of John, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things happen when we sin. The Lord Jesus prays in heaven, and we are convicted by the Spirit of God, and we pray, we confess our sins on earth. And these two things, Christ's intercession and our confession, are the two most important things in the life of a Christian once he becomes a child of God. Salvation through faith in Christ, and then sanctification through confession of sin and restoration to God. That is why I had the 23rd Psalm read, which says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. What Christian? If you sin, God would not restore your soul. What would life be? Do you realize that the early church had this teaching, and ever so many believed it, that once you trusted Christ as Savior, had your sins forgiven by baptism, that if you sinned after that, all was lost. There was no chance of your going to heaven. Some went further and said, well, perhaps one time God will forgive you, but no more than that. No sin, but some that were generous said, you can sin one time after you've been baptized and get to heaven, but any more than that, there's no hope. I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for his saints. Because our Lord Jesus, first of all, is interested in saving souls. And after that, the Lord Jesus is interested in restoring souls. Salvation consists of two parts. What Christ did for us on the cross, and what we, by faith, embrace what he did for us on the cross. But restoration is not the Lord Jesus and his prayer alone, but it's a combination of what he does for us in heaven and what we do in response on earth. There is no restoration unless there is exercise on your part. This is what God says concerning Israel when they sin. He says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Did you hear what God said? He said, when you sin, I will leave them. I will go to my place and I will stay there until they acknowledge their sin and seek my face. And that is what happens when your soul is restored. You acknowledge your sin and you seek God's face. I thought of three who, belonging to God, did sin, but had their souls restored. They're similar, and yet they're different for this reason. Their sins that came upon them were of a different nature, and the way that God restored their souls was different. And those three are Job, and David, and Peter. I read you about Peter in the New Testament, and I told you last week about Job in the Old Testament. This is what God said to Job. He said, will you set aside my judgment? Will you annul it? Will you condemn me that you might be justified? And so Job's sin that separated him in fellowship from God was his setting aside the counsel of God, saying it was wrong, and also condemning God for what happened in his life and justifying himself. That was Job's sin. But I hasten to add this. I am not worthy to even talk to you about Job, that man of God, because at first he did not sin. When God took his children and all his possessions, he shaved his head and he sat down in ashes and he said, naked came I from my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was the integrity of Job. And as if that were not enough, God allows the next blow to fall upon him, which ruined his health completely, and he was covered with boils. And when his wife said, curse God and die, get it all over with, Job said, what? Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil? And the Lord tells us this at first, that Job did not sin with his lips against God. He did not charge God foolishly. That was at the first. But then his friends came along and spoke to him and falsely accused him before God until finally some rash things proceed from his lips. But at first, he is held up as an example before us, enduring and refraining from condemning God. This is what it says in the book of James. It says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is full of mercy and pitiful. You have heard of the endurance, the steadfast patience of Job in holding up under the temptations that came upon him. And he is used as an example in the New Testament. And I will tell you about his sin and what brought it about. But let me tell you about David next. Because David is not a man of the stature of Job. He's a man after God's heart. But you look at David's life and you read what Job said about himself. And this is what Job said. He said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes that I might not sin against thee. But David did not make a covenant with his eyes. And on an occasion when he was on the rooftop, he saw Bathsheba bathing, and he had not made a covenant with his eyes. And he beheld, and then the lust of the eyes overpowered his love for God. And you know the rest of the story. That was what drove David away from God. It did not drive Job away from God. He had made a covenant with his eyes. And in the case of Peter, it was something entirely different. It was not the lust of the flesh. It was not his condemning God, but in a sense, it was similar to Job for this reason. Job maintained his integrity, and he said, I am right. You cannot bring any accusation against me. And Peter's sin was something like that. It was his confidence in his own strength and ability to stand strong for the Lord when the Lord told him that he was going to fall. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and the word is turned again, when you've turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter's sin was this. He said, I will never deny you. He said, I will go to prison and I will die before this happens. But before the night was over, as the Lord Jesus had told him, he had denied our Savior three times. So do you see the different sins? But any one of those sins destroys the fellowship with God. And what is needed after that is the restoration of soul. It's described in a threefold way. Listen to this. At the end, when Job finally endured and was restored to God, it's put this way. And God turned the captivity of Job. Turned the captivity of Job. In the case of David, the words are beautifully expressed in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. And in the case of Peter, the Lord Jesus said, when you are converted, when you've done an about face, strengthen thy brethren. But it all amounts to the same thing. They have sinned in one way or another against God, and their salvation is not lost, but their sanctification. And by that, it is a word I use speaking of unbroken fellowship with God, maintaining a walk with God without any sin coming in that separates between you two. But when sin does come in, that sanctification, practical sanctification, is lost, and that's when you need restoration. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. He said, what I desire is your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He said, I want practical sanctification. And that is what Peter lost, and that is what David lost, and that is what Job lost. So even though we are children of God and have God's salvation, when sin enters in, we lose that sanctification, that fellowship with God. And it is not automatically restored. God tells you what he's going to do. When you sin, he said, I will go and return to my place. And so God is up there, and you are down here in your sin. He said, I will go and return to my place, and I'm going to stay there until those who have sinned acknowledge their offense and seek my face. He said, in their affliction, they will seek me early. And so God is waiting for you to do something. He says, I'm waiting for you to acknowledge your sin and to seek my face. And the hope is this, that when we do acknowledge our sin and seek his face, he restoreth my face. so. What if God were to say to you, you have sinned too many times. I'm not going to accept your plea for forgiveness anymore. I'm not going to restore your soul. But come every soul thy sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. You see, there is abundance of mercy. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so God marks sin, but not permanently. And when we go to God and acknowledge that sin and seek His face, it says, God then will receive us. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. And so it's two things. God has gone to His place. He's left you by yourself, practically, experientially. When you sin, and He says, I will go and I will stay there until you acknowledge your sin and seek My face. And when you do, that is where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What has happened? He has restored our soul. And so how many of you who can boast of salvation this morning can also boast of restoration? A soul that is in harmony, fellowship, enjoyment of all that is yours in Christ Jesus as you go through life down here. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And no Christian who has broken fellowship with God has an abundant life. What you have to do to see how David was restored to the Lord is to read his confession in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. And for the whole psalm, he pours out his soul in confessing and acknowledging his sin. And he who wrote Psalm 51 also wrote Psalm 23. Having confessed his sin, he says, He restoreth my soul. If we had a God that forgave sins once, but then did not day by day forgive us our sins when we confess our sins, why, life would be worthless and there would be no duration on earth. If God were to judge us when we sinned, as in the case of Korah when he rebelled against God, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira when they sinned against God, how many Christians would there be on earth? But it says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And that is why the Lord Jesus is telling us and dealing with us and entailing us to do what he told Peter to do when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went back and found this man who confessed such strength. He found him asleep. And he said, What, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. But he did not rise and pray that he enter not into temptation. And he fell into temptation. And he sinned. And then he had to be restored to God. And this is what I found. That the restoration of soul is different in each case. In the case of Job, in the case of David, in the case of Peter. What is so remarkable is this. God dealt severely with Job. But this is the way he restored Peter's soul. Peter and his companions had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus said, Cast your nets on the right side. And they did. And they engulfed a great multitude of fishes, 153. And when that happened, John, the beloved apostle, said, It is the Lord. And so Peter gets to the Lord first. He dives in and swims to get to the Lord. And finally, after things have settled down, this is the way Peter's soul was restored. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Then tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Simon said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." The Lord said, "Then feed my sheep." Who ever heard of such a restoration? That was all that was necessary. When he asked him the question, "Do you love me?" Peter's heart was searched, and he knew the smallness of his love for Christ, but he knew that he did love Christ. And so he said, "Lord, I love you." And so that's the way that Peter was restored. Three times asked, and three times saying, "Lord, I love you." A painful way to be restored. You say, it seems gentle to me for him to think of all that he had done against the Lord, boasted of his love and devotion and steadfastness for the Lord, and to have failed him miserably, and the Lord to ask him, "Now, Peter, tell me about yourself. Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." But Peter understood how small his love for Christ was, but he was able to say, "I love you." And so the Savior said, "Well then, I have something that I want you to do for me. I want you to feed my sheep, and I want you to shepherd my sheep, my lambs and my sheep. Feed them, shepherd them, take care of them." Now that is the grace of God. Suppose you knew that I had cursed and sworn and denied that I ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you want me to stand up here and preach to you and try to strengthen you and tell you how to live? You'd probably smile and sneer and say, "You go teach yourself how to live for God." But God, in His mercy and in His wisdom, and we're not going to set aside God's wisdom, took this man who had failed, and He said to him, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Then go and take care of my church, my lambs, and my sheep." That's the way that Peter was restored. And he did. He fed the lambs and he cared for the sheep. Read his first epistle and his second epistle and look at his life in the book of Acts, and you will see that indeed he did feed lambs and sheep. He did strengthen the brethren. So that's the encouragement. He not only restores our soul, but He forgives the past, and He's prepared to use us who have failed Him in the past. Suppose the only ones He used were those that lived blamelessly their whole life long. Suppose the Apostle Paul was the example, and unless you lived a life that was equal to his, he would not let you serve him. I'm afraid there would be so few servants. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Tell me any man that the Apostle Paul sinned against. Tell me any sin against God that the Apostle Paul committed after he trusted Christ as Savior. You say, "Well, perhaps, yes." But to have to sink into a man's life and search deeply, to think of one sin that he had committed against God. But if I said, "Tell me about sins in Peter's life," he would say, "Well, I could tell you those." You could tell of his failures. You could tell of his temerity and the way that he speaks to Christ. You could tell me of his sins. Well, what about John, the beloved apostle? Why, he was one of the sons of thunder that wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy those that would not receive Christ. We can look at others and see their sins, and Christ sees them more than you. But still, for those who have failed, he says, when you are restored, when you are converted, when you have turned around again, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And now I want to give you illustrations so that you can understand this word restore that is used. Our Savior is in the synagogue, and there is a man there with a withered hand. And the Lord Jesus said to him, stretch forth thy hand. He had been unable to move that hand. And the Savior said, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it became whole like the other one. That was restoring his hand. This was the standard, his good right hand. And his left hand was withered, and the Lord restored his hand, and they were both alike. And Peter's life was marred because of his sin, but when his soul was restored, then his soul was what it should be. And God accepted it. The second illustration is this. Our Lord, in two stages, opens the eyes of a blind man in Mark chapter 8, and he asked him, what do you see? He said, I see men walking as trees. It was unclear to him. And the Lord Jesus laid his hand upon his eyes. And he said, now what do you see? And he said, I see all things clearly. And it said, his sight was restored. And so you are blind, and then you see unclearly, and the Lord touches you, and you see clearly. And so when you're away from God, you're like a man with a withered hand. That's how God sees you. You're like a man who is blind or cannot see clearly. But the Lord Jesus comes and touches your eyes and gives the command to your hand, and your hand is restored, and your sight is restored, and you see clearly, and you are what you should be. And when you sin against God, what would your soul look like? But God tells us this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need forgiveness and you need cleansing. And when you confess your sins, that is what God does. The way he restored Job is of an entirely different nature. Finally, God came and spoke to Job and brought him to his senses when he said, you have set aside my judgment and you have condemned me. Now, what are you going to do about it? And Job said, I have spoken without understanding. I did not know what I was talking about. He said, I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear. He said, but now mine eye hath seen thee. He said, I abhor myself. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. God said, fine. Now that you've settled things with me, go and pray for those three friends of yours that have falsely accused you. And it said that when Job did that, he had confessed to God, and then he went and he was reconciled with those three friends that had falsely accused him. It said, God turned the captivity of Job. Now that's beautiful. He got things right with God and with his fellow man. And the Bible says this, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And here are these men that have said horrible things about Job. And God says, go and pray for them. And Job does that. And that is what he wants with all of you who are here, women as well as men. This is what Paul has to say concerning two women. I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Women are at enmity. Some sins are grievous sins, and at other times they are simply misunderstandings. You cannot get along with this brother or sister. And God exhorts you to be reconciled to one another. And at times, you need help. It says in Galatians 6, If any man be overtaken in a fault, if you've fallen into a sin, it said, you who are spiritual, who would be so bold as to say, I am spiritual, I've come to restore your soul. At least I would say, I'm not as guilty as you are. I'm not as carnal as you. At least I hope to be above some degree of reproach. I and someone else would have to go and restore your soul. You see, you've sinned against God. But it says, if he is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so, if I did restore Peter's soul, I'm not going to say, I would never do that. I'm ashamed of you. I would go and say, but by the grace of God, I would have done the same thing you did. Now, come to your senses. Tell us your sin and turn from your sin. Now this, I want you to understand that God can do two things when you sin before he restores your soul. There's this beautiful verse in Joel, and it says, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. What does that mean? Your life has been devoured as a locust would devour all the green things that are growing. They're completely gone. And God says, in my mercy, it may be that I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. But it may be that he will say to you as he did to David. When David said, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan said, your sin is forgiven, but this is what's going to happen to you in the future. He said, the child is going to die. The sword will never depart from your house. Your wives are going to be ravished in the sunshine, and also there will be no peace throughout the rest of your life. Isn't that a terrible thing? Some, God restores the years that the locust has eaten, and others, God says, your whole life is affected now. You are forgiven? Yes, you can fellowship with me. But it does not mean that the sword shall not come, that hardships, that your son Absalom would seek to kill you, also that the sword would come and destroy the people that you're ruling over. All of these things are the consequences of your sin. Even though your soul is restored, your sin is forgiven, you're not going to die. But these are the consequences. And so I'm afraid that it might not be that God will say to me, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. It may be that God says, what you've sown, you're going to reap. And so if any of us are overtaken in a fault, by God's grace, restore yourself to the Lord. Confess your sins, and he's promised, I will be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and you will be accepted again in God's sight. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your mercy. It endureth forever. In the first place, our God, when we lived for ourselves and in sin for so many years, when we called upon your name, you forgave us. And now, without excuse, our Father, we continue to sin, great sins or lesser sins. But our Father, you still forgive us if we confess those sins. We thank you for that. So our God, not only may we know the joy of hearing the words of your Son, who says, Child, your sins are forgiven. But let us also know the words of your Son, who says, Your soul is restored. Let us be those who are saved, and let us be those who are sanctified. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.